Great to see you all today. Welcome again to Harbor West. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to continue worshiping God by opening His Word together. And so if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and open to Ephesians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there should be some under the chairs in front of you. Ephesians 2 will be around page 1036 in those Bibles. And you can also grab, if you have one of these, your vision guide that we've been going through for the last 2 months. We've been going through Ephesians and Philippians as a church to see the vision that we're going to try to live out over the next 2 years of what God has for our church. And man, we're excited about what God's doing here because God's plan for His people has never been small, right? When God called Abraham to follow Him in Genesis chapter 12, He told Abraham that he and Sarah's descendants would be as numerous as the sands, as the grains of sand on the beach. That is a big plan that God had for His people. In Acts, when the church was born, there was this day where 5,000 people put their faith in Jesus and got baptized that same day. And then just a few days later, 3,000 more people put their faith in Jesus. They were so big, the group of Jesus followers, that they couldn't fit in the temple courtyard anymore. And so they just had to go out and plant more churches. And more churches have been planted for the last 2,000 years. And here we are, the ends of the earth from where all that started, and we exist in that legacy. We are here because God has a big plan for His people, a big plan for His church. And we believe that God's plan for Harbor West has never been small. God's vision for Harbor West is to do incredible things in us and through us. And so this vision guide, we've been going through it. It explains the next 2 years, but really we see the next 2 years as laying the foundation for the next 20 years, the next 30 years. We see it as laying the foundation for our kids' kids. And beyond that, we see it as laying the foundation for people we will never meet. Because we want our church to exist here in our community well beyond us and point people to Jesus. And so over the next 2 years, we're prayerfully expecting 25,000 proclamations of the gospel out of our small church, 10,000 acts of service in our community, and supporting 10 new church plants out of our church. But before God does that work through us, He's going to need to do a work in us. And so that's why we've been studying through these categories of our discipleship plan. Well, first, we've been believing that Philippians 1:6 is true, where God says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus. What that's saying is this: if you're a follower of Jesus, God has started a good work in you. He started doing this good work in you to make you more like Jesus. And He's going to keep doing that work. We just want to get in on it in the next 2 years in new and unique and fresh ways. We want to see God grow us powerfully. And so we've identified six categories, six ways that God is already at work in the life of every Jesus follower. We've shown it with this little graphic. You've seen it a lot. But it's just that God is already at work in your life to make you a giver, a learner, a receiver, an influencer, a worshiper, and a worker. God is at work in your life to make you those things. For some of us, it may be like really slow incremental growth that we can hardly even perceive, but Philippians 1:6 is true. God is at work in our lives to grow us in these areas. This is what He is doing in every follower of Jesus. He's already at work to make you a receiver through growth in showing up and praying often and being known at your church. He's at work in making you a learner through wanting more and making space and digging deep. He's at work to make you a giver through voluntary, joyful, sacrificial giving that fuels God's mission and models Jesus and creates community. He's at work in making you a worker through seeing your work as a way to glorify God and bless others and advance His kingdom. He's at work in making you an influencer, growing you in how you channel your blessings to bless others and seek peace and live pure and deeply know who God has made you to be. He's at work in making you a worshiper, growing you to live different and be filled by His Spirit and worship Him uninhibited. God is at work in your life. And when we commit to God and to each other to partner with Him and what He's already doing and growing us in these ways, we can absolutely expect that He will work in us. And as a result, he will also work through us. All right, through us, to see those 25,000 proclamations of the gospel, 10,000 acts of service, and 10 churches planted. When we partner with God in becoming who he created us to be, when we partner with him in becoming who Jesus died for us to be, when we partner with him, we see the whole legacy of our lives change. That's what's really happening. That's what's happening is that we're building a whole different legacy by partnering with God to work in us and through us. And I think we all want to build something. I think we all want to absolutely build something that lasts in life. I think we come into life this way. My kids, man, they all went through a magnetiles phase of where they'd come to me and, Dad, let's build magnetiles. And you know what they never said? They never came and said, let's build something really small. Let's build something really small and insignificant. No, what did they always ask for? A tower, man. Like yesterday we got 7 levels, let's do 8 levels. They always wanted to build big. They wanted it to last. They'd be frustrated when the foundation crumbled. And so I'm no engineer. I just had to figure it out. And I may have watched a YouTube video like to figure out how do I build this thing tall and strong, but it never lasted, right? And they would always ask me like, why does it always break, Dada? I'm like, oh, that's kind of like life, guys. Sit down, let me preach to you. But that's kind of like life, right? We're all trying to build stuff. Why does it all collapse? Why does it never last and endure? We all want to build a legacy with our lives. And unfortunately, I think in a lot of ways, we settle for weak legacies. We settle for building the legacy of our reputation, thinking that, man, what really matters is I want a bunch of people at my funeral talking really nicely about me because I had a good reputation and among a bunch of people. That's what you want your legacy to be. Or maybe we think, oh, I want to build the legacy of achievement. I want all the awards I can get, all the advancement, all of the medals at work, whatever it is. I want my name on that employee of the month thing because that's not going anywhere, right? Or we think, man, I just want to do so much good that maybe someday someone builds a statue of me. Maybe there's a statue of me outside of something or somewhere, and that's this lasting legacy that people will care about, and they'll look at it, and they'll deeply care about what I've done. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were in Vienna, and Vienna's, you know, like the capital of all the artists. All the significant artists have always made their way to Vienna at some point. And so we were there, and we were looking for some food, and so we turned this corner, and there's statues everywhere of people. We turned this corner, and there's the statue of Mozart. Mozart, right? The greatest musician who ever lived. And there's a few people there, like one's taking a picture, some other people are looking at a map. We turn the corner, and it's Mozart. Oh my goodness, right? And we went, where's that gelato place? And like we just moved on to go get ice cream. We're like, cool, Mozart. And that's our legacies, guys. That's what we build in this world for people to maybe pause for a moment and then go get some decent ice cream. We're so easily forgotten in the things that we build. What if God has a different legacy for us? What if God has a different legacy for us to build that extends well beyond the bounds of our life but actually echoes into eternity? That's the legacy Paul built. The guy who wrote the book of Ephesians is a guy who was quite a bit just like us. Paul didn't meet Jesus when Jesus was alive, just like none of us did. But Jesus pursued Paul and saved him, just like Jesus did for many of us. And then Paul went from being a bigoted murderer to growing for several years as a disciple to being a pastor to then being a church planter. Paul planted churches all over the Roman Empire and raised up leaders to pastor those churches. He wrote half the books of the New Testament, and we talk about him today as the greatest follower of Jesus to ever live, the greatest Christian. That's the legacy Paul built. An amazing legacy of living sold out, all in for God. He poured out his life so that more and more people could know Jesus and live forever. The question is, what happened in Paul's life that changed his legacy? What happened in Paul's life that changed his legacy from us just knowing him as a bigoted murderer in history to being the greatest Christian ever? What happened to Paul? Well, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us how his legacy changed, and this tells us how our legacies can change as well. So Ephesians 2, look at verse 1. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Paul's talking about himself, but includes all of us, and he says this: we were all on a path toward death. That was our former legacy, guys. Our former legacy was death. The legacy we build for ourselves is one that ends with death. And yes, we may accomplish some stuff along the way. Someone may even build a statue of you somewhere for something. But in the end, it's death. In fact, you might be living dead right now. Sure, you may be here and physically alive, but what we see in this verse, these verses, is that it's possible to be physically alive, but still spiritually dead, just running toward death as the final thing. That was all of us at one point. Why? Because these verses say we've all trespassed. We've all trespassed. You see, God chose to speak to us and tell us who he is and who we are. And the way he chose to speak to us was through his word, the Bible, the 66 books in that book that you're holding. God chose to speak to us and reveal himself that way. And what he revealed is that he created this world and everything in it. And he created us specially to live in his world. And he created us to live within the beautiful bounds of how he created it. But our first parents, who represented all of us, represented all of humanity, they stepped outside of those bounds. And you know what it's called when you step outside of the boundary lines that you're supposed to stay in? Trespassing. That's what it means to trespass, right? When you have lines that you're supposed to stay in, and it says don't cross these lines, and you step across it, you've now trespassed. And listen, it doesn't matter if it's one step across or a 5-mile hike into it, just one step makes you a trespasser. And our first parents, the representatives of all humanity, they trespassed and brought us into that trespassing. We are all trespassers now whose hearts are bent on trespassing God's ways to live. We continually live in God's world as trespassers. When we yell at our kids, we trespass against God's love for them. Men, when we're lazy and we don't love our wives well, we trespass against God's command for us to die to ourselves for her. When we work ourselves too much and refuse to rest, we trespass against God's provision for us. When we grumble and complain, we trespass against God's goodness in our lives. When we give ourselves to anything above God, we trespass against God's rightful place as king of our lives. We are trespassers. That's the legacy we build for ourselves. And that legacy, it ends with death. But for Paul, there was a more beautiful legacy that God was calling him to. A legacy that wouldn't just end with death, but a legacy that would last far beyond his life and echo into eternity. And that beautiful legacy can be yours as well. And it all starts in verse 4. But God. It is no exaggeration to say that those are the greatest words that exist. For all the bad news that we read in verses 1-3, these two words change everything. Our legacy doesn't have to be trespassing and death. God did something to change our legacy. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespass. You are saved by grace. Church, the trespass is real. The consequences of death is real. But God really dealt with it because he loves you. He's taken our legacy of death and made it a legacy of life. He's made us alive, given us a legacy of life now. And the way he did it, it says that he gave us his mercy. His mercy. God's mercy is his withholding from us what we deserve. Verses 1-3 tell us what we deserve. We deserve death, punishment for our trespasses in God's world. But God is withholding that from us. And maybe you're like, man, that sounds good. I'm glad he does that for some people, but I don't think he'll do that for me, right? Maybe that's what you're thinking today. I don't think he'll do that for me because you don't know how far I've trespassed. Man, you don't know how far I've hiked and how far I've run away from God. I'm glad that he can forgive some people and not count it against them, but I don't think he can do that for me. Man, if you at all feel that, I want to just have your eyes look at one word in that verse. Look at it again. For God who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. God's richness in mercy means this, that he has enough for anyone. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how much you've trespassed, God has enough mercy for you. And it's not just that he withholds the bad that we deserve. If he just did that, then we'd just kind of be blank slates in this world to figure it out. But it also says that he gives us something we don't deserve. He gives us his grace. That's what the word grace means. It's the giving of something that can't be earned or deserved. God gives us his grace that we could never earn. It's his salvation and new life. And so he gives us his mercy. He gives us his grace. But the key to it all, the key to receiving both of those things can't be missed. It's right there in verse 5. Look at it again. Made us alive with Christ. Guys, it is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The life, the death, the resurrection, the promise to return. Jesus changes everything about our lives. It is Jesus who changes our legacy. And now, man, just look what is yours if you have Jesus in verse 6. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace. Hold on to these words right here for a second. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. Man, this is describing this new, beautiful life we have now in Jesus, that Jesus has changed everything and he's given us this new legacy to build on. There's some new things in your life now that you've received the mercy and grace of Jesus. Like first, this first new amazing thing, there's this brand new focus for you in life now, and it's faith. It's faith. When you understand the grace and mercy of Jesus and what he wants to give you, and when you believe it's for you, the result will be faith. Like, man, I trust this. God, I give you my faith. I believe that what you say is true. And so I receive it as truth. That is called faith. And that's the whole new focus of the life of a follower of Jesus now. We are people of faith. We're people who look to grow in our faith and exercise our faith and deepen our faith. We're people who look to live out our faith and pass on our faith. Your brand new focus in life now because of Jesus is the faith that you have because of the grace and mercy of Jesus. But you also have a brand new identity. Your new legacy is built on the fact that you are alive with Christ. Twice in this passage, he says that we are with Christ. And guys, that's exactly what it means to be a Christian. Listen, Jesus didn't die so that you could live. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that you can now live with him. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that you are with Jesus and Jesus is with you and that you two are together and there's an actual relationship there. Your brand new identity as a Christian is this. I know Jesus. I'm with him. We're together. And look, this is the foundation of the new legacy that God is building your new life on. But I want you to notice this. These are two things that God does in us. God gives us new faith, and God gives us a new identity. Those are things that he's currently doing in our lives. And those six discipleship categories that we're challenging everyone to commit to, that's gonna be part of the work of God, of what he does in us. But part of our new legacy also as followers of Jesus is what God is gonna do through us. It was never meant, the blessings of God and our new identity, our new focus, it was never meant to just kind of terminate on inside of me. Like, oh man, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. He's taking care of me. I know I'm good. And so I'll just live in this world until I meet him. No, God is always working in us so that he can work through us. And part of the new legacy that he's called us to build as we follow him is the work that he's going to do through us. And that's what I want us to focus on to close it out here. And it's all in verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Guys, we have a new purpose. We've been created, recreated for something. Our new purpose as God's people is to do good works. The good works that God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. And on the one hand, that is so exciting. Like, how exciting is that? That God has good works for you to do. Good works that he only has for you to do, that only you can do. Good works that I can't do because he's prepared them for you. Your life as a follower of Jesus is rich and dripping with purpose. God has a purpose for you. He's got good works for you to do in this world. But on the other hand, that can produce some angst, right? Like, how do we figure out what these good works are? How do we figure out what God wants us to do? How do we determine this good stuff? Well, one pastor wrote a book to just answer that question. And I'm just going to summarize it with 4 points. Okay, 4 points of how do we determine the good works that God wants us to walk in. So if that's you, if you're like, man, I'd love to do some good works for Jesus. I'd love to build a new legacy that's enduring and lasting and won't just end when I die. I'd like to build something that lasts forever. Well, the way you do that is to walk in the good works that God has prepared for you to do. Here's how you discover those. Number one, search God's word. Search God's word. We should be a people who are reading, learning, and applying God's word to all of life, especially the decisions we make. I haven't been a pastor for crazy long, for about 10, 13 years now, but I've already had so many conversations with people who've come to me at a fork in the road moment in their life and like, man, I've got to make a decision and I'm not sure what kind of decision to make and I'm just kind of waiting on God to speak. And what I would say to that is God has spoken. God has spoken. He's given us 66 books of Revelation, thousands upon thousands of words, his word, where he's spoken to us and told us who we are, who he is, and how to live in his world. It's the Bible. Man, we as a church, the church of God is a people who are people of the book. God has spoken to us. He gave us his word so that we can know how to live in his world. And so, man, search God's words. One pastor wrote a book, a guy named John Piper, he's a pastor on the mainland. He wrote a book and it's called What Jesus Commands of the World. And it's just, man, let's just look at what Jesus says that his followers should be doing. So he looks at just all the commands of Jesus. You want to know a great place to start in knowing the good works you should walk in? Just look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you're my followers, do this about 30 times. And so there's about 30 things that we can say like, okay, I don't know what good works God wants me to do. Well, I know for sure, here's what Jesus said to be doing. So those are good works I can start walking in. Beyond that, man, beyond searching God's word, man, we can lean on God's people to know the good works that God has prepared for us. Get the advice of people who've been following God for longer than you have. A lot of times we get in our own minds and we overanalyze situations to a crazy degree, or we don't see every side and angle of a situation, but it's God's grace to give us each other, to support each other and help each other and speak truth into each other's lives. Galatians 6:2 is one of the favorite verses of our church. It says this, carry each other's burdens. See, God has given us a church family so that we can carry each other's burdens, so that we can be invested and involved in each other's lives, know what's burdening each other, so that we can support and help each other. Look around your church and ask someone who's following Jesus if they've ever faced a decision like you're facing and how God has led them and showed up. Man, God in his kindness to us has given us a church to support us, carry us, and lead us to Jesus. And then as we're doing those two things, number three, if you want to know what good works God has you to walk in, pray throughout all that. Pray throughout. Literally, when we pray, when we're faced with a decision, when what we're doing is seeking God, we're admitting, I don't know, God, but I know that you do, and I'm asking for your guidance and direction. It's literally what Jesus told us to do in Matthew, where he says this, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else is going to be added to you. When we live as kingdom citizens and talk to our king and say, God, I don't know what to do here. I know you do, and I'm going to listen. Man, that's how we're going to find and hear some good works that God wants us to walk in. And now, before we go on to the last one, I want you to just look at these three. I want you to look at them, and I want to just highlight something. This is exactly what we do every single week in our community groups. Our community groups are doing these three things. We gather together on Tuesday nights, Wednesday nights, Friday afternoons in our 9 community groups, smaller groups in our church, and we search God's word together. We lean on each other and we pray for each other. We develop closer, more vulnerable relationships where we can share some of the tough decisions that we have, some of the uncertainty about what good works to walk in, and we can do these things in community together. If you've never checked out one of our community groups, man, check it out. That's where we're trying to figure out how to walk in these good works together. And God has used my community group over the course of the last 14 years at Harbor Church. I've been a part of many community groups, but God has used those groups over the course of time to help me walk in good works that I wouldn't have walked in otherwise. But you could do all three of these and still not walk in the good works that God has for you. Because the fourth one is vitally important. And for a lot of people, it's the hurdle that's too high to jump. The fourth one is this, just make a decision. Just do something, right? Like, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who have said, man, I know God's word said I should do this. Other people in my church and in my life, they've confirmed that this is the work of God in me. I've prayed about it, and I think that's what God wants me to do. Here's what I hear from churchy people who grew up in the church. Here's what I always hear. I'm just waiting for God to... Oh, I thought you'd say it. No service has gotten it yet. But you know what I get a lot? I'm just waiting for God to open a door. Open that churchy language, don't you love it? Waiting for God to open the door. Man, I was waiting for God to open this door for years, waiting for him to open the door. He never opened that door, but he opened the window. It's like we're all in a house we're trying to get out of together. I don't know what's going on. We're all just waiting on doors to open and windows to fly open. I don't know what we're doing. But I think those are really dangerous words. Because I think God has already bursted open a bunch of doors. And I think that we can sit back on our hands and say we're waiting for God to open a door that he's already burst open. There are so many good works that God has commanded us to walk in. What decision have you been putting off? Maybe you've been putting off getting baptized. A good work that God has clearly said, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's a good work that he wants you to walk in. But maybe you've been waiting for the door to open perfectly. Like, man, I've been waiting for it to be the perfect situation, the perfect time, the perfect scenario. Man, the door is wide open. We have a baptism at the end of this month, the last Sunday this month, November 30th. If you've been putting off that decision, the door is wide open. That is a good work that God would love for you to walk in. Let's get you baptized. Maybe you've been putting off the decision to reconcile with someone that you know you're not good with. And you've been waiting for the door to open, for the scenario, the situation, the circumstances to be right. When you know, that's a good work that God absolutely wants you to walk in right now. Maybe you've been waiting, putting off signing up to serve in your church, the church that God describes as the body of Christ, where every member has a function and been gifted by God for a purpose for the building up of the church, and you've been waiting to sign up to serve in your church for life to be less busy or something like that, waiting for that door to open when, man, you haven't been living out the function that God has for you. Because you've been waiting for a certain door to open. All good works that God has given us to walk in. I don't know what door you've been waiting for God to open, but don't wait for God to open a door that he's made clear that you should have already walked through. One of the most comforting stories to me is in Acts, when the apostles had to choose a replacement apostle, and they came down to these two guys, Matthias and Joseph, and there was no scripture they could go to that says, hey, choose Matthias over Joseph. There's no scripture like that. And so they're like, we got to make a decision, and we got to get busy serving God. So you know what they did? They just rolled the dice. They're like, it landed on this guy? Okay, let's go. Let's serve Jesus. Let's just make a decision and go. And I think so often we as a church sit back and we're inactive for God because we're waiting on the situation to be perfect or to somehow see it magically in God's word, when God just wants us to go, to make a decision and do some good works. So family, today is decision time for our church. Today is our decision Sunday, our commitment day for our two-year journey. These are our commitment cards where we're committing to walking in some good works for the next 2 years. These are good works that God absolutely wants us all to walk in, to be receivers, learners, givers, worshipers, influencers, workers, to grow in those ways. Those would be good works that honor and glorify God, good works that he's planned beforehand for us to walk in. You know how we know? Because he started a good work in you and he's gonna continue it. It's the work he's doing in your life. And so, man, our prayer has been for 100% participation from our church in growing in these ways, because these are the good works that God has for us. Here at Harbor West, we're looking to build a legacy that outlasts us, to build something for days that we will never see. We want this church to be in our community, helping people see, know, and follow Jesus until the day he returns, because that is the main good work that God has called us to walk in. For us to be people, his followers, that he's prepared for us the good works of helping other people see, know, and follow Jesus. And for us to live out that legacy, it's gonna require some sacrifice. It's gonna require a sacrifice of some of our comfort. It's gonna require a sacrifice of some of our energy. It's gonna require a sacrifice of some of our resources. We'll have to sacrifice those things to build a legacy for days that we will never see, but that's exactly what Paul was doing. God had worked in him to such a degree that he joyfully, willingly was a living sacrifice for Jesus, so that people that he would never meet would hear the gospel. And 2,000 years later, here we are, his spiritual kids, because he sacrificed. You can read about his sacrifices in Corinthians, shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten by people, like all this stuff, as he planted churches around the world and mobilized other believers in Jesus to give of their finances to support that work. We exist in that legacy, the legacy that Paul poured himself out. 300 years ago, the gospel wasn't known in these islands. And then one of Paul's great, 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 great grandkids in faith brought it here. And the kingdom of Hawaii became the most Christian nation on earth for a while. And so now here we are, inheritors of that legacy, a legacy that has been passed on to us, a legacy of life, of bringing others to Jesus. Is your new legacy of life in Jesus worth your sacrifice? Think of it this way. Let's say that through a commitment for the next 2 years of seeing God work in you, that God is also going to work through you, because that's how God works. God never works in you unless he's also going to work through you. And so let's say that you make a commitment for the next 2 years that you want to see God work in you in powerful ways. My belief is this, that for any of you that do that, that God is going to work powerfully through you. And my prayer and the pastors of our church and the pastors of the rest of our Harbor churches is this, that everybody that makes a commitment over the next 2 years for God to work in them, we're going to pray that God would work through them to lead one person to Jesus. One person over the next 2 years. And I believe that that's true. I believe that through a commitment for you saying, I want God to work in me, that God is gonna work through you and lead someone to Jesus over the next 2 years. How amazing would that be? But let's say that that becomes your baseline, which it absolutely should. I think that's actually a pretty low baseline. Let's say that you lead one person to Jesus every 2 years for the next 30 years. I'm just averaging, ballparking our ages. Most of us have, hopefully, 30 years left. Let's say you lead one person to Jesus every 2 years for the next 30 years. How many people would you lead to Jesus? Ooh, close. 15. You'd think that'd be the answer. It's not. Good guess, though. You would actually be responsible for leading 15 people yourself, but you would be making disciples. And what do disciples do? They make more disciples. So each of those 15 that you led, what if they lead one person to Jesus every 2 years for the next 30 years? And what if they lead one person to Jesus every 2 years for the next 30 years. Do you know how many people you would be responsible for leading to Jesus? How many people would be in your spiritual family tree over the next 30 years? 32,000. 32,000 people. Let's say that all 230 adults that call Harbor West home did that exact same thing and got in on it with us. Do you know how many people our little church would be responsible for leading to Jesus over the next 30 years? A little over 7 million. That's a legacy that echoes into eternity. We would spend forever meeting people who said, man, because you got serious and committed to having the work of God be powerfully in you and through you, I'm here. We're all gonna be saying that to Paul. And let's build a legacy where some people in our island say that to us. Church, is that worth our time? You can respond. Is that worth our time? Church, is that worth our energy? Church, is that legacy worthy of our resources? Man, then let's build it together. Let's build it. Let's invest in it. Let's go all in the work of God in us and experience the powerful work of God through us. Let's pray together.